Our gospel lesson this morning comes to us from the first chapter of Mark's gospel, verses 29 through 34. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with diseases and demons. And the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Are questions seeking to awaken Israel to an identity that was deeper or more than the traumatized identity they had coming out of Babylon? The defeated foreigner, unwelcomed, marginalized, broken, humiliated, guilty. They were a people with an absence of memory and an absence of hope. Israel was prodding them to move from their suspension between a past they could not remember and a future that does not exist. Until defeat, occupation, desecration, death, and exile, the symbolic order of Israel's universe was upheld by attributing victory and protection to their God, expanded by lauding God for their good fortune to live in Jerusalem, and made solid by praising the privileges of being among God's chosen. Exile destroyed that symbolic world. And in the aftermath of exile, that symbolic order will not be restored or repaired simply by forgetting the trauma of exile. Israel needs a new narrative with which to rewrite and heal the narrative of being forsaken, violated, estranged. Isaiah proclaims hope not in power to trump power, but in strength to bring out captives, to number them, to call them by name, whose might is that no one is missing. You know, lest you think that you and your weakness and faint-heartedness have been abandoned by God, Isaiah proclaims God's purposes from the beginning has been to give strength to the weak and faint-hearted. From the beginning. So rather than joining with the powerful who believe they have created themselves or who believe they control the course of history, Isaiah reminds us that those who wait on God will know anew that it is God and not we ourselves who have created us, and that it is God and not ourselves who control the future. You know, power is not God. Rather, God is over power and is working to give power to the weak and strength to raise up the lowly. But this will take time and patience, which most of us have too little of. Time, patience. Waiting on God is no easier now than it was for the people of Isaiah. But those who wait shall be renewed, mounting up with wings like eagles, running without weariness, walking in the ways of God without fainting. For Mark, the time of waiting is over. You know, Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. Some attribute the brevity to the fact that Mark was first. You know, no one else told stories that he needed to comment on or correct. But also, I think it's because he couldn't wait to bear witness that the waiting on God is over. You know, the heavens are torn open and the Spirit descends on Jesus. You know, if you're hearing a gospel lesson and you hear the word immediately, it's probably Mark's gospel. There's a breathlessness about Mark's gospel. Notice that today's lesson begins as soon as, and Jesus was told about Simon's mother at once. You know, seamlessly, Jesus takes her by the hand, lifts her up. Notice the resurrection language. The fever leaves her, and she begins to serve them. Deborah Krauss, the New Testament professor and now academic dean at Eden Theological Seminary, a UCC seminary in St. Louis, and one in which Tom Tiemann is board of director, reports that women often snort under their breath at the detail about her serving them, as they hear it as Jesus healed her just in time for supper. You know, true as a flat reading of the text, but Dr. Krauss goes on to make several other observations. Without getting into first century gender roles, the word serve, diakonia, is the origin of our word deacon, which Mark only uses for women and angels. You know, just a few verses earlier, Jesus goes into the wilderness where the angels minister, wait, or serve, depending on the translation. Thus, in Mark, the first deacon is a woman. I also want to call attention to the manner in which the fever left her. This is the same word used to speak of the unclean spirit leaving the man in last week's story. Additionally, Jesus' first day of ministry, and it's a whirlwind day, includes a single exorcism that we heard last week, followed by a single healing, both of those during the day. But then by nightfall, the single exorcism becomes exorcisms, and the single healing becomes healings. We go from single to plural immediately. Last week, Jill used the story of Batman to reveal the social construct of blindness. And we will miss the full intent of Jesus' healing and casting out of demons if we reduce these stories to mere physicality. When you or someone you know or love is ill, your world is disordered. You know, it's no wonder that the majority of our prayer requests are for illnesses, as one's life is suddenly disordered. You know, have you seen the insurance ads on television with Mayhem? You know, Mayhem is the character that assists a limb to fall on your car, or assist the pickup truck in front of you on the highway to lose items that weren't fastened down completely, or a series of other accidents waiting to happen. You know, Mayhem captures the symbolic world of order being disordered that informed Isaiah and Mark and clearly us. One of the questions at Wednesday's Bible study was, why did the demons know who Jesus was, and why didn't he permit them to speak? To answer the latter question first, Jesus, or perhaps Mark, since he's the storyteller, needs to give you time for you to develop into the witness that God is calling you to be. You know, even though Mark has us running from scene to scene, scarcely with enough time to catch our breath, we are waiting on God as God's purpose from the beginning of time, according to Isaiah, has been to give strength to the weak and to the faint-hearted. So Mark's Jesus needs the demons to be quiet, to let us, the weak and the faint-hearted, be strengthened into the witnesses that we will become. As for why the demons know first who Jesus is, I think it's because they know they do not have the power we think they have. And above all, they do not want to change. You know, Abraham Lincoln came into office promising that his goal was unity. But Southern slaveholders saw before he did that that unity could only be achieved by dismantling the legality of slavery. And thus, with his election, they seceded from the Union. You know, those wanting to maintain a privilege for heterosexuals saw the minuscule support for marriage equality as a threat long before most people thought marriage equality would ever be possible. And thus, here in North Carolina, Amendment 1 was the first action of a new legislature. When protecting privilege is your primary task, life has been reduced into something less, you know, demonic. And change is a threat. Now, in addition, while mayhem is a good stand-in for the disorder caused by illness and accident, I don't think of demons as independent agents. Rather, demons are unhealed traumas that continue to erupt and confront us. Frederick Buechner, in his book Telling Secrets, realizes that the unspoken about, the uninterpreted, the unresolved trauma around his father's suicide was being manifested in the eating disorder that afflicted his daughter. You know, there's a price for keeping secrets. 70 years after the end of the Second World War, neighboring countries around Germany and Japan are still suspicious of their motives. 400 years after the first African slaves were brought to this country, 150 years after the Civil War ended slavery, and 50 years after the passing of civil rights, race continues to haunt this land of the free. You know, Jesus lived at a time when the symbolic order of the world had been shattered, and Jesus himself was a challenge to that symbolic ordering of the world. Israel was again defeated and dominated, this time by Rome. Israel was no longer in control of the culture around it or the songs that her children sang. The cultural dominance of Greek culture was as controlling as Rome was militarily, economically, politically. You know, the keepers of symbolic ordering, the religious authorities, were keeping things together by self-justification, explanation, and control. Jesus challenged the privileged way of keeping that symbolic order. And Jesus is still challenging the symbolic order by which we live. You know, it's still not comfortable to talk about healing or casting out of demons. We've seen too many charlatans and too many people desperate for any type of hope manipulated. But more importantly, the repairing of the wounds of trauma means talking about secrets, risking hurt, enduring misunderstandings until light and truth breaks forth and heals. My father was named for an uncle who died early in his 20s of a fever. He came back to the farm, got a fever from what was then called night air, and he was dead in 3 days. Antibiotics have enabled us to take some of the danger out of fevers, but remember, we're just two generations away from deadly fevers. You know, Mark is telling a death and resurrection story. The fever is death, and the language, "he lifted her up," will be the same language used to describe Jesus' resurrection. That she was healed and began to serve diakonia illustrates that our healing, when we are raised up, our resurrections are not the end point, but it's the opportunity to serve, the diakonia. When it comes to our calling to cast out demons and unclean spirits to heal, we may need to leave behind the Ouija boards, the spiritualists, the palm readers, the exorcism movies to others. Today, we too have the symbolic ordering dominated by self-justification, explanation, and control. You know, in the name of opportunity and being self-made, we tolerate a 50% poverty rate for children in school, a continuing lack of access to health care, homeless shelters and prisons substituting for a mental health system, and politicians who can be pleased with $1.44 a day in food assistance. You know, isn't there an unclean spirit that needs to be removed? Our calling to rise up, to be resurrection people, cannot help but be a calling as well to heal and cast out unclean spirits. If that calling does not challenge you or make you uncomfortable, then all must be right in your world, and thank God for it. But if you know it is a challenge, and before you faint before the challenge of exorcising unclean spirits, or grow weary from the challenge of healing the brokenness of this world, remember that Simon's mother-in-law was lifted up into new life, and Jesus was lifted up into new life, and have hope that you shall as well be lifted up into new life. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Thanks be to God. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ and through His Spirit, we bid you welcome to United Church of Chapel Hill, an open and affirming God is still speaking congregation of the United Church of Christ. You are welcome here if you only know the language of blame and guilt, for here we will teach a new language, a language of praise that disorders and reorders life. And you're welcome here if you're afraid of demons and the contagion of unhealed trauma and living death, for here we have been raised into new life and a life of service, diakonia. No matter who you are, no matter where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here.